1 Corinthians 15:57. Here's my message tonight. I'm not preaching this. Here's my message. God just shifted gears on me. And after 43 years in the ministry, I've learned if I go ahead and do what I thought I was going to do and God went another way, that he'll let me go out there and do it. But he'll be over there. And I want God's blessing. I don't know. That wasn't in our song list tonight. We were going to sing another song. And God just laid it on my heart to ask Christy if they could play it and sing it. And I don't know why. I don't know what God wanted. He wanted to be praised, I guess. He wanted us to take some time to thank him. And now I told you, I just tucked my message away. And God's laid two verses on my heart tonight. It's not, folks, that I don't have anything to preach. I write 10 lessons or sermons a week and preach them or teach them. 6 in the Bible college every week. And I usually teach, like today, Sunday school, Sunday morning. Today I preached Sunday afternoon. The church where we were has their evening service in the afternoon. And tonight, Sunday night. And then if I preach in chapel during the week, once or twice a week, I preach that. It's not that I don't have sermons to preach. And it's not that there's so much, not enough in here to keep me fresh in writing lessons and sermons. But sometimes we just need to stop. In the book of Psalm, there'll be truth, truth, truth. And then you find that word Selah. And Selah means stop and meditate on that. Think about that. Truth, God's truth. You read it, you quoted it, you expounded on it. What's it mean to me? What's it mean to God? And I just want to look at two verses tonight. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, this is not a new thought or idea being introduced. It says, but. That's a contrasting conjunction. And a conjunction is a word that combines two other words or thoughts. And you have here an entire chapter. Forgive me if I cough once in a while. I don't have a cold. I just get spring allergies in my lungs. They got my water up here. You girls have your raincoats on. The other night, I was preaching in Richmond, and I had a sermon, and I was preaching away, and God was at work, and I started coughing. And I reached down, and I didn't have one of my Ricolas. I said, man, I don't have it. And so I said, can somebody get some water for me? And the pastor got up, and he has bad legs and knees. And he starts limping out. I said, folks, don't make the pastor go yet. The whole main floor was full. The balcony was half full. And everybody just sat there. And so he went out. He was gone a long time. I thought, what, he fall down the steps or what? And he finally came back and he set a bottle of ice water there. Ice water such that in the bottle was ice. And there was some water, though, about that much on top. And the lid was already undone, so I set the lid there and the bottle there, and I was preaching away and moving around, and wham, there it went. And the water went all over their pulpit. Their pulpit extended out a little farther and on their communion table, the Lord's Supper table, rather. And I thought, man, if I leave that there, the message is only half over. It's going to ruin the varnish, the finish on that. So I had a clean handkerchief. I didn't pull out one of those dancing handkerchiefs. Say, what's that? There's a little bit of boogie in it. I didn't pull that out. And I didn't even miss. I didn't even miss the point in the message. I was intent on preaching, but I took my handkerchief out and I spread it and I sopped it up. And then I did it down here and I sopped it up. And I was standing there with that dripping and I was still preaching away. And I said, don't worry, Pastor McClary. It's not going to harm the varnish. I got it all taken care of. But I couldn't put it in my pocket. It was saturated. And I didn't even realize what I was doing, but I went like this and wrung it out on the carpet behind the pulpit. And that night, God bless, by the way, the altar was full, and God bless. That night, people came up to me later and at the McDonald's and so forth said, "Do you know what you did?" And some preachers asked me, because when we're preaching, brother, we don't really, we're intent, you know, and focus, Mrs. Gilmore said. And I said, "What?" They said, "You took that thing and wrung it out right on the carpet behind the pulpit." And the next day, preachers and preachers' wives, they'd really notice this, of course, said, "Brother Miller, do you know what you did last night?" I said, "Well, I've heard." And they, and some of them said, "We went home and said, I can't believe he did that." When your preacher's preaching, he's not accountable in the pulpit for anything he's doing, except we are accountable for the Word of God. But when I saw that water up here tonight, I asked Joanna, I said, "Put your raincoat on, because who knows what will happen." One time I had my Ricolas, and I couldn't help it. I put it in, and I was preaching away. This never happened. I've never practiced this at home. But I had it back here tucked away, and I'm preaching away, and all at once it shot out of my mouth. And as it shot out of my mouth, my hand came up, and I went like that, and I caught it, and I just kept preaching, and there it was. And people said afterwards, "Do you practice that?" I said, "No, I don't know. I don't know how that happened." You see, I won't tell you about the bug one time, what I did with it, but one of these girls, it landed in their hair, and they're screaming and everything. But here's a whole chapter about dying. Boy, that'll kill the spirit, won't it? Dying. Death. But you see, we Christians have gotten caught up in the world's view and attitude of death. I've heard people say, I remember a news reporter saying, when your former pastor was shot to death, a news reporter took it upon herself to proclaim that surely his children will never get over this. Well, his wife and one of his children went to the jailhouse and led the murderer to Christ. Isn't that right? You see, we have something that the world doesn't have. It's not that death is a weird, strange time when we lose a loved one. 1 Thessalonians says, though, that we should comfort one another with these words, and we should sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Well, what hope do we have? This whole chapter is about not only the corruptible body dying, but it's about the resurrection. Yes, sir. And the victory over death. And you come to verses that say, like verse number 54, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality." What's that talking about, Brother Miller? I saw the body of my loved one. They closed the casket. They put it in the grave. The mortal died. That's what mortal means, dying. How can it put on immortality? Because you see, folks, I read this about a week ago. We are not bodies with souls. We're souls with bodies. Big difference. If we were bodies with souls, when we died, when our bodies died, our souls would cease to exist. Or they'd be enslaved in that body. They'd be hanging out in the graveyard, like a lot of people think. But we are souls with bodies. So the Apostle Paul said, to be absent from this body, when my soul and my spirit is absent from this body, it's present with the Lord. So it says, death is swallowed up in victory. And then I like this little victory cheer that the Holy Spirit does to death. You say, what do you mean cheer? Well, when I play basketball, and they still do it 40-some years later, when we would be ahead, I mean really ahead, And the opposing coach would give up and start taking out his starters and give his second string an opportunity to get a little floor time. The buzzer would sound. Five subs would come in, scrubs, to substitute for the first string, who we were thumping. And as the first string hung their heads and jogged off the floor in defeat, our booster club, we had a booster club 500 strong, was so good to stand up and go, na 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 na, na 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 na, hey hey, goodbye, and just taunt those people. And we believe death is so powerful that we will spend hundreds and some people thousands and some tens of thousands and some movie stars hundreds of thousands of dollars hoping to extend their life a few weeks or a few months or a few years. But we're going to die anyway because it's appointed unto man once to die. But that dying is not a black curtain with an unknown on the other side. The mortal puts on immortality. Death is swallowed up in victory. And here's the taunt. Oh, death, where is thy sting? I mean, this is like a big giant bee or wasp that somebody catches before it can really sting you and plucks a stinger out of them. They're just going to come and fuzz you. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? That grave isn't even going to hold victory over the mortal body put there, because one day Jesus is coming back and the Bible says the dead in Christ shall arise first. The sting of death is sin. Well, who took care of sin? Jesus. And the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are the poorest person on earth, and nobody here is, and if you are the unhealthiest person on earth, and nobody here is, if you are the ugliest person on earth, who started laughing? Point to her, show me to her. She wasn't laughing about herself, probably her husband. But if you are the ugliest person on earth, and nobody here is, you still have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you can't thank God for your bank account, your pension, your Obamacare, your Social Security, your Plan B Medicaid, if you can't thank God for a healthy young body, you can say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What's that? That's salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John 10, Jesus said, he that believeth on him shall never perish, but have eternal life. John chapter 10. And that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because we're on the winning side. You know that song, don't you? Because we're on the winning side. If the devil does the most that he can do to us, put this mortal body in the grave, he just launched us into heaven. Guy stuck up a gun to John R. Rice, said, give me all your money, and he pushed the gun down and said, don't threaten me with heaven, young man. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, go to camp meeting and shout. No. Buy a property on a mountain and wait for Jesus to come. No. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in doctrine. No. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor, now that word work and that word labor, they aren't synonyms. They're different English words and they're different Greek words. Work is work. We know what work is, chores. Labor is working beyond the point of exhaustion. Have you ever been there for Jesus? You were tired, but you went to the revival anyway. You were tired, but you visited the bus route anyway. You were weary from a week and it's 105 out, or it's minus 6 wind chill out, but you knocked on doors anyway. Have you ever been there? We know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's a resurrection and there's a reward, folks. So we can be thankful if for nothing else. As many of you said tonight, my salvation, my salvation, my salvation. Look at, and I think, remember I'm just operating here off of what the Lord led me to. Look at the second verse, Ephesians 5:20. I think this is it. If it isn't, the message is over already. Nope, here it is. Look at Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for most things. Is that what it says? Giving thanks always for what? All things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was a youth director when I started off in the ministry. I was in Bible college and a youth director. One of my classmates was Bob Hamlin. He and I got to preach in a conference together this week. He said, tell my friend, he said, where are you going to be Sunday? I said, well, one of the places I'm going to be is at First Baptist in Easton, because I knew he preaches here. And he said, tell my friends there, hi, and contrary to rumors, I've outlived my 5-year death sentence that some people said I had. He said, I've almost doubled that, almost. And he was preaching, he still has cancer, but he's preaching stronger, much stronger than he was back in October. And so keep praying for him. Man, he preached good. We need him. But it says here, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a youth pastor and I was a youth pastor. And one night I got a phone call from my dad and he said, Bruce Reynolds, that's my brother, who was between his freshman and sophomore year in a Bible college. And he came home to work on a railroad so that he could earn money to go back to Bible college for his sophomore year. He said, Reynolds had a fatal accident at work tonight. And now this is at 3 a.m, so it's taking me a second to register. I said, wait a minute. I said, fatal means he's dead. And my dad said, yes, can you and Sharon come over to the house? We're calling all the family over to the house. I said, what? He said, come over to the house. So we got dressed and we went over there and we learned how he had died out in a railroad yard doing his job. He had died that night. He was working between railroad cars, checking the couplings, and the man up in the tower was supposed to have closed that track, but he was sending off the hump. If any of you have ever seen a big railroad yard, know what the hump is. He was sending cars down and he was switching them into different tracks, and he switched a car into that track. It hit the cars and there was a boom, 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 and each car moved about 3 yards, and my brother was checking them, and with all the force of many box cars, it smashed him, flattened his face, broke the bones in this side of his body, threw him on the tracks, and for the next 20 minutes, that guy ran cars down there, not remembering that that track was supposed to be shut off, and it severed part of my brother's hands and arms and legs. But we were in that family, we were there. My mom was crying, but my dad was talking, explaining it, and crying. Of course, we were crying. But he said, now my dad's not a preacher. He was a railroad worker. He said, we don't know why God would let this happen. But he said, let's pray right now that in the next few days will be a good testimony and God will give us peace and comfort. I still don't know why God let it happen, but I can tell you this, we prayed. And I remember God brought this verse to my memory, giving thanks always for all things. Now, I did not feel like thanking God. Any of you who have ever buried a child or a brother or a sister or a mother or a father, unexpected, I mean, you didn't even have time to prepare for it. You don't feel like thanking God. A man in our church, 62 years of marriage, buried his wife this summer. And he comes to Sunday school and he comes to church. What a blessing. He's faithful. And I didn't feel like thanking God, but I said, God, you told me to thank you. So by faith, I believe you're God. I believe you know what you're doing. By faith, I want to thank you for allowing my brother to be killed in a railroad yard. And I want to thank you that he's in heaven right now. You say, but did you understand? I don't have to understand why God's doing what he's doing. God's God. He knows what's best for us. He's God. I can tell you, though, At the viewing, two nights in a row in the funeral service, 17 people got saved. That we know of, 17 people got saved. I don't know. Maybe my brother would have never won that many people to Christ his entire life. Maybe. But people came and God gave my mother strength to witness, and me and my father and teenagers in my youth group to witness, and 17 people got saved. They're in line to get in the funeral home, outside, the sidewalk, and beside the casket. But I didn't have to know that was going to happen to give thanks. You see, there's another verse that says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And one of the greatest examples of that is in the book of Job. He lost all of his possessions, things that people like us work our whole lives for and never get what Job had. He lost his children and their mates and probably grandchildren. He lost all his servants, all his oxen, all his asses, all his camels. He lost all of his sheep, his flocks. I mean, one after another, the messengers came and told him. He lost them all. And when he heard about it all, he said, "The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So the devil asked for permission to attack Job physically. And God said, "You can't kill him, but you can have anything short of killing him." And Job was in so much physical pain that he broke a potsherd. And he started scraping his skin off to scrape the boils off to get relief. Not only that, but I think he lost something that a lot of people don't think about. Greater than the possessions and his children, and greater than his health, he lost something that God said most men need. He said, "It's not good for a man to dwell alone. I will make him a helpmeet." And his helpmeet comes to him. She's lost her kids. She carried them for 9 months. She felt closer to him than he did. She lost her kids and probably her grandkids, and her husband's sitting there. They're broke. They've had tornadoes land on their property and just whip things up into the heavens and scatter it across the earth. And if he needs anything at this time, he needs a good word from his wife, his helpmeet. And she gives him a double whammy. She says, "Job, why don't you curse God?" She attacks God. "It hurts me when somebody attacks my God." And then she attacks him. "Why don't you curse God and die?" She said, "God is no good to us, and you're no good. I don't need you as a husband anymore. Why don't you curse God and die?" Yet the Bible says in all this, Job sinned not with his mouth. And he said, "The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He said, "Naked I came into this world and naked I'll go out." He said, what a way for God to treat his servant before it was all over. Job, in all his misery, started praying for his friends who were acting like enemies. They said, "You're backslidden, Job. You just need to get right with God." And he prayed for his friends. And as he, with no bitterness, humbled himself before God and prayed for his friends, God restored to him twofold. Isn't that right? Hey, God gave him his wife back. She's saying, "Curse God and die." And God restored his wife to him. How do you know, Brother Miller? Well, you don't have children if you don't have restoration and reconciliation. And for every child they lost and had in heaven, they had another one on earth. And you add up, do the math, for every lamb they lost, every ram they lost, every oxen they lost, every ass they lost, every camel they lost, and so forth, God gave them twice as much. God loves to be praised. God loves to be praised. And as the people of this world see you go through your trials, how do you know I'll go through trials? Jesus said in Psalm chapter 34 that we'll go through tribulations and afflictions, but God said the Lord will deliver them out of them all. But if you and I go through those afflictions and tribulations, many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. As we go through those, if we just gripe and complain and get sour and bitter like the world, they're not going to think your God can help them. He hasn't helped you. But if you praise God and they listen and they watch, say, what? And you thank God. I don't mean you act weird, but if you thank God and say, I don't know what God's doing, but God's good. He knows what he's doing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They're going to think you're crazy, but someday when God lifts you out and delivers you from those afflictions, they're going to say, I think I'll listen to them the next time they invite me to church. I think I'll read the next tract they give to me. Because God's taken them through something that threw me for a loop that I haven't gotten over yet. The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What are you doing, Job? Well, I'm just obeying 1 Corinthians where it says that we're in Ephesians 5:20 that we're to give thanks in all things. Well, that wasn't written yet, Brother Miller. God wrote it in Job's heart. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, I have no idea what people are going through. I know it's hard in this world. And I know that our baby boomer generation, which came out of high school and college thinking we were just going to change the whole world and bring about a utopia and be rich and retire to Florida. And by the time we were able to retire to Florida, we were broke and we couldn't enjoy it if we got there. We'd have a hernia sucking orange juice. This isn't heaven. You said many are the afflictions of the righteous. The world hates us. The devil hates us. Our flesh is wicked, tries to draw us away. I don't know what these folks are going through, but I know they're going through something. And if they're not, they just got out of something. And if they didn't, they're getting ready to go into something. God, help them to have the grace. Help me to have the grace. God, I know of a young wife whose husband left her and said he was coming back and then didn't come back this weekend. God, help that young wife to have the grace to thank you and praise you and not get bitter. God, help us to cast our burdens on you, for you careth for us. And Lord, for whatever we have gone through or gone through, and by faith, I say we'll go through, thank you. Because you said all things work together for good to them who love you. You wouldn't let something happen to us if it wasn't for eventually our good and your glory. Thank you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I know we did it once. But if you have a burden you want to cast before the Lord, or there's somebody who's struggling, going through something, struggling, and you want to intercede for them, you want to pray before we go downstairs and celebrate. And it's okay to celebrate. Once we cast it before the Lord, he's taking care of it. Or you want to come and praise God for something you didn't think of till halfway through my message. Let's stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. Miss Christie, play something. You folks feel free to come and pray. Pastor, you take over and shut it down when you're ready.